cling to the old rugged cross. I wonder, as I heard that last chorus, do we cherish the cross? Thank you. There's two honking their horns. I'm hoping there's a hearty amen in the sanctuary. I know for myself, if I'm truly honest, I take the cross for granted. I don't know that I can ever muster a thought that would be adequate to show my true emotion for what Christ experienced for us. To cherish something is to hold it higher than anything else, and that we would let nothing happen to it. We would hide it deep in our heart. We would protect it at all cost. And I confess, I don't believe I do that. I like that song. I'll cherish the old rugged cross. My trophies will last forever. Let's not take that for granted. We're at Palm Sunday. I mean, if we were there the day, we'd be cutting down branches and throwing our clothes on the ground, saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. Loving the Lord. But I wonder why. If we were there, what was their focus? Was it because the Messiah had come, or was it because of all the cool things Jesus had been doing? I'm hoping that this week, as you anticipate the resurrection of your Savior and your Lord, you'll take time to focus on the cross and just what exactly is involved with the cross. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for this message that the church has to proclaim to the nations, to the ends of the world. And I pray that Christ's little Talpahakan church wouldn't fall short, that we would keep our focus on the cross, that we would recognize that in you we have life. Help us to understand that. God, I pray that you would remove the scales, blow the dust from this message, that it would be heard, possibly for the first time, and put into practice. God, I pray that we would continually pick up the power that the cross holds, the power that we have in Jesus' name. I ask that you would go before us now as we learn more about you, focus on your word. I pray that your word would speak to us this morning. For that, I give you the praise in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been looking at what an authentic follower of Christ looks like since the beginning of the year. We've been trying to get us to focus as a church on what the message is that we're to proclaim to the world with boldness and courage and not be ashamed or afraid. We walk in the power of a living God. We are living in a day when the message of the church is changing. Some churches, even whole denominations, are moving away from the message of salvation through the blood of Jesus. And they're moving toward a message of salvation through social activism and good works, relying on what is seen rather than faith. Being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. The true message of the cross is being replaced by a message that lacks power and hope. The hope of Jesus shed blood. Instead of hearing the devastating bad news that all men are sinners, people are hearing a message that tells them, be happy. Don't be worried. It's okay. God loves everyone. For me, I'm going to take the stand that the Apostle Paul took when he wrote to the church in Corinth. Paul reminded them that he had been called for a purpose, and that purpose was to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That through Jesus' death, we have life. Have you come to understand just what happened that day when Jesus died on the cross at Calvary? Truth be told, it was in that event that altered the future for everyone who places their faith in the one who died there that day. Today we're going to take a walk down memory lane to visit the old, old story. We're going to hear it one more time. Let's take a walk back down to that hill far away, just outside the city gate, where we experience, where we encounter the event that purchased and provided salvation for every person who takes hold of that event as their very own. Jesus died to give you life. To give you life. As we consider the cross of Calvary, my hope is that we will come to understand the message of the cross. I'll be the first to admit that some things in God's Word are hard to understand. Right out the gate, we find this to be a strange message to wrap our heads around. That there should be life out of death. How can there be life in death? This just doesn't make sense. Don't think you're alone in the thinking. It was the same thought for those people in Jesus' day. The people of the day were looking for a Messiah who would throw off the Roman yoke that was around their neck and liberate them from their captives. They completely missed the fact that their Messiah would be the one who would suffer for the sins of people to set them free. They were asleep. Listen to the prophet Isaiah in chapter 52 and a little bit of 53. I just want to read the whole of the chapter. Isaiah says, "Wake up. Wake up, Jerusalem, and clothe yourselves with strength from God. Put on your beautiful clothes, O Zion, holy city. For sinners, those who turn from God will no longer enter your gates. Rise from the dust, Jerusalem. Take off the slave bands from around your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For the Lord says, when I sold you into exile, I asked no fee for your oppressors. Now I can take you back again and own them not a cent. My people were tyrannized without cause by Egypt and Assyria, and I delivered them. And now, what is this?" asked the Lord. "Why are my people enslaved again and oppressed without excuse? Those who rule them shout in exultation, and my name is constantly blasphemed day by day. Therefore, I will reveal my name to my people, and they shall know the power in that name. Then at last, they will recognize that it is I, yes, I, who speaks to them. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring good and happy news of peace and salvation. The news that the God of Israel reigns. The watchmen shout and sing with joy, for right before their eyes they see the Lord God bring His people home again. Let the ruins of Jerusalem break into joyous song, for the Lord has comforted His people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared His holy arms before the eyes of all the nations. The ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." That's the message, church. And here's the message to us, church. Go now. Leave your bonds of slavery. Put Babylon and all it represents far behind you. It is unclean to you. You are the holy people of the Lord. Purify yourselves, all you who carry home the vessels of the Lord. You shall not leave in haste, running for your lives, for the Lord will go ahead of you. And He The God of Israel will protect you from behind. See my servant, this is Jesus. My servant shall prosper. He shall be highly exalted. Yes, many shall be amazed when they see him. Yes, even far off foreign nations and their kings, they shall stand dumbfounded, speechless in his presence. For they shall see and understand what they had not been told before. They shall see my servant, Jesus, beaten and bloodied, so disfigured one would scarcely know it was a person standing there. So shall he cleanse many nations. That's a picture of the cross. And the first three verses of chapter 3 make statements and ask questions. Listen to these from chapter 53 of Isaiah. Isaiah says, but oh, how few believe it. Who will listen? To whom will God reveal his saving power? In God's eyes, he was like a tender green shoot sprouting up from a root in dry and sterile ground. That's how God saw Jesus on the cross. New life just beginning out of the ugliness. And we in our humanness, Isaiah explains, but in our eyes, in our human eyes, there was no attractiveness at all. Nothing to make us want him. He was despised. We despised him and rejected him. A man of sorrows, acquainted with bitterest of grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. We looked the other way when he went by. He was despised. In other words, he had no value to us, and we didn't care. The message of the cross of Christ is still a strange message to those who have never experienced its life-changing power. They too are spiritually asleep. We read in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who have been saved, it's the power of God. And I think I leave that on the table more often than not. And today I want us to pick it up. And this week I want us to focus on the cross and walk in that strength and power. The death Christ endured on the cross was one of absolute torture, to which you and I cannot even begin to imagine. I mean, think for a moment of the bitterest grief. That's something we are never going to experience. The bitterest grief that Jesus can see ahead of time, him hanging on the cross and being separated from his holy and loving Father in heaven. We will never experience that. And all the suffering and pain that he endured before the cross, we might. Some of us are in pain today physically, but to endure what Jesus did and willingly endured on our behalf. Let's walk through God's word to get a fresh perspective of the terrible, terrible price Jesus paid for you and me as he suffered for sin that day. Matthew is quite vivid in chapter 27. You might want to write that down if you want to focus on the cross. Matthew chapter 27. Good read this week. He tells us he was scourged, mocked, and spit upon. So let me read just a couple verses, 26 through 30. This is what Matthew tells us. Pilate had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. A company, I think, and I don't know for sure, but it's anywhere from 50 to 200 men, depending on what rank. They gathered around him. They stripped him. They put a scarlet robe on him. And they twisted together a crown of thorns and they set it on his head. Then they put a staff in his right hand. They knelt in front of him and mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews, they said. They spit on him They took the staff and they struck him on the head again and again. That's the picture Matthew tells us. Luke goes a little further. He tells us how they beat him in chapter 22. So Matthew 27 and Luke 22, a little description of the hours before the cross. Luke tells us the men who were guarding Jesus began mocking him and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things. When we get right down to it, more than likely nobody here this morning has been mistreated to this degree. Okay, we've had bad days at work. People may have spit on us. They might have punched us. They might have banged us in the parking lot. But to the degree Christ endured is more than we can muster to think. So for just a moment, put yourselves in Jesus' place. I mean, if you had to endure this treatment, how would you respond? I mean, what would be the source you would draw from to carry you through such an abuse? Where would you turn? Would it be to the Bible? I don't think so. You would only have the scripture that you had committed to memory. You have no Bible. Would you reach for your wallet and try and buy your way out? I think not. That would have been in another place altogether. You, my friend, are tied to a post, naked, with absolutely nothing. You're in the praetorium, the place where the governor's soldiers perfected the art of torture. How did Jesus do it? Long before this event took place, Isaiah gives a little peek at Jesus' moment-by-moment relationship with the Father and to the thoughts Jesus may have had to get him through this ordeal. Jesus had access to the writings of Isaiah, and he knew them. And here he is gaining his strength. Listen to Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 7. As if Jesus were thinking, getting counsel from his heavenly Father. "The Lord God has given me his words of wisdom so that I may know what I should say to these weary ones. Morning by morning, he wakes me. He opens my understanding to his will. The Lord God has spoken to me, and I have listened. I do not rebel nor turn away. I give my back to the whip and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I do not hide from shame. They spit in my face." Are you willing to endure that? Verse 7 says, because the Lord God helps me, I will not be dismayed. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint to do his will. And I know that I will triumph. This is the foundation we have access to and we have been talking about for the last several weeks. We have so much power and authority in Jesus' name. We learned last week that God and Jesus through the Holy Spirit want to take up residence in us, that we would be authentic followers of Christ. And to do that, we must live as Jesus did. To hear the details of Christ's death on the cross is disturbing, at least it should be. But it is a necessary truth that must be proclaimed and it must be heard before there can be salvation. My friend, there is only one way for you to get to God, and that is by the way of the cross. There is no salvation apart from faith in the finished work of Christ on Calvary. Like Paul, I'm going to preach Christ and him crucified. The message of the cross should be kept simple. It's not to be clouded by demands and details, but delivered simply and clearly. One of the problems with the modern church is that we've tried to attach too many conditions for salvation. The Bible is clear when it tells us that the way to be saved is for the sinner to accept by faith what the Bible teaches about Jesus and his atoning death on the cross. Jesus has satisfied God's wrath. It's been atoned for. Simply put, Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart, the core of your being, that you believe and are justified, justified, never sinned, justified. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. It is that simple. This is what we're preaching. This is what the preaching of the cross is all about. It's not about you quitting your favorite or secret sins. It's about you coming to Jesus by faith. It's not about turning over a new leaf. It's about placing your faith in Jesus and Him alone for salvation. Then you become part of a new adventure, a new fellowship, a new life that can be used by God. Here at Christ Little Tapahawken Church, we preach Christ because He changes your eternity. In Him, we have life. And that life is eternal. And that life begins at the foot of the cross. If you haven't been there, I'm challenging you, I'm inviting you right now, come to the foot of the cross. Tell Jesus you're a wreck and that you want Him to do a change in your life. There's nothing we can do but allow Him to do the work. And when He begins that work, our life changes. It's a new adventure. We have new fellowship. The old friends are gone. The new friends are coming that encourage us and spur us on to Jesus. And when we do, our life can be used by God to further and enlarge His kingdom. Walk in His ways, not in His way. Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for the message of the cross. And I pray that, and especially for myself, I don't take it for granted one more day, that I would walk in the newness of life and seek to serve You in all that I do, say, and think. I want to reflect You will until You come again. And I pray that for this church too. Create in us a new desire that we would be bright beacons on this hill in Burnville. Let this church be focused on the cross and the power that it holds. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.